So today we begin our week of fasting and prayer. And in light of that, I want to pause our current sermon series entitled Q&A Take Two to instead share with you a message that the Lord put on my heart, a two-part message that's going to serve as bookends to this week of fasting and prayer. I want to focus on these 2 weeks. I want to focus on prayer and the theme that God has given us as a church for 2022. But before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, your word says to not despise the day of small beginnings. And although certainly in the natural it would have been great to have everybody here in the sanctuary as we start a week of fasting and prayer, we're still gathered, Lord, just partially virtual and partially in person. But Lord, prayer is not limited by the weather, and prayer is not limited by those who can or can't make it in. I thank you that we can begin planting those seeds of faith and prayer today and believing for all that you want to do in this region. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O God, that together we would come in submission to the Word of God as we listen to what the Word of God has to say about prayer. And that, Lord, you would take our prayer, as it were, to a new dimension in you this week, beyond maybe 15 seconds prayer over our meal, more than just a few requests, that, Lord, you would teach us to pray this week, and that you would deepen our prayer life with you, our absolute dependency upon you, as we spend time in prayer and as we spend time even now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, it's so weird. So, I don't know if they're coming in or I see people standing out there in the foyer. Yes. I can see her. I can see Mia too. So, when I was in seminary, I had a professor of preaching by the name of Dr. Gwynne Walters. He was a Welshman, and when he preached, he had this beautiful lilt to his voice. You just loved listening to him preach. And one of the messages that he preached to us was from the book of Ezekiel. Some of you may remember a text in the book of Ezekiel in the latter half of the book where there's some water that comes out from underneath the altar. And it's a little stream that makes its way through the city and then outside the city. And it begins to get deeper and deeper and deeper until finally it's a river that no one can cross. And this river symbolizes God's renewal of what he's going to bring about in terms of new life, new heavens, new earth, and the whole nine yards. And his message had 5 points to it related to the river. He talked about the source, the course, the force, the resource, and the recourse of this river. This last Sunday, a week ago, a pastor friend of mine out on Long Island preached a message to his congregation the first Sunday of the new year, and he talked about the need for grr in 2022. Well, obviously, that caught my attention, so I went online to see his message, and because I get his emails, and he said, in 2022, we need grr. We need grit. We need gratitude. We need groaning. We need growth, and we need grace. Now, what these two preachers had in common is they used a method of points, whether it be rhyming or alliteration, to try to bring home the message so that people would remember it. Now, I know that alliteration can certainly be overdone. I knew one preacher, every message was alliteration. And by the time I got to, I don't know, the 10th or 15th, I was like, oh, you're killing me, buddy. It felt forced. It felt artificial. It felt trite. It felt gimmicky. But when done well, and done when anointed by the Spirit occasionally, it really can be helpful for a message to stick. That message by my preaching professor was over 32 years ago, and I still remember the message. Y'all know where I'm going with this, don't you? As I was praying for the messages for this week and next, I knew that the Lord was prompting me to kind of take a break from our Q&A series and to preach about prayer. And wouldn't you know it, as I'm praying, the points start coming to me, and they all begin with the same letter. I'm like, you have got to be kidding. So starting today and next week, I want to look with you at the 8 P's of prayer. The 8 P's of prayer. It's not GER. It's not force, course, resource. It's the 8 P's of prayer. I want to take a look. I got 5 of them on the back. You're going to fill in if you'd like to. 5 P words of prayer. So hopefully pardon the pun and accept the alliteration, all that stuff. But I want to look with you at 5 P's today and then 3 more next week. The first P is this: priority. Priority in prayer. Priority in prayer. We are blessed that when God saves us, when God's work on the cross through Jesus Christ becomes effective in our lives, we're convicted of our sin, and we see our need of the Savior, and we put our faith and trust in Christ, something remarkable occurs. We become God's children. And we have a daddy in heaven, Abba, Papa in heaven, who willingly desires to meet the needs of his children. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer given in this passage, Jesus includes a line that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We are encouraged to ask God for our needs to be met, to pour out our hearts to God in prayer. We know that in the same Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you." We know that the Apostle Paul said that we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we are to present our requests to God. And the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you." It is a blessing that we have, a birthright that we have as the children of God, to trust that Daddy is going to meet our needs and we can bring our requests to God. Right? The danger, however, particularly in the culture in which we live, is that we can begin to develop a needy, needs-based faith. That's all God is there for, is to meet my needs. Where instead of him being the sovereign God we worship and honor, our daddy that we come to, it's more like, look, meet my needs. I'm the center of my universe. And you are here, God, to make my life easy. You are here to make my life comfortable. You are here, God, to make so I have no difficulties in life. God, you owe me. And we can suddenly pick up that world's view and system. And that's why this first point is most important as we start. The priority in prayer. When Jesus gives us that Lord's Prayer and tells us we can ask him to meet our daily bread, he doesn't start there, does he? How does the Lord's Prayer start? In Matthew 6, 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He doesn't start with, here's how you pray. Give me, give me, give me. Meet my need, meet my need, meet my need. He begins with God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will. That's the priority that we begin with in prayer that helps prevent us from falling into a self-centered Christian faith where I am the center of my universe. When we pray and we pour out our hearts to God, our priority must be, God, how can you best be glorified in this situation? God, how can your kingdom be enlarged best in this situation? How can your will be done in my life best in this situation? And what we may discover is that when we pray with those kind of filters, it may change the way we pray, or it may change the way God answers. Because you think about last week's message. The Apostle Paul has a thorn in the flesh, and three times he prays for God to get rid of it. God, meet my need. God, meet my need. God, remove this thorn. God, meet my need. And God, in effect, on the third time says, My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul, instead of whining, complaining, whimpering, well, that's not fair. I didn't get the answer I wanted. Man, this is, it's like Christmas. I didn't get the present I wanted. Just like a Miracle on 34th Street. Natalie Wood playing the little girl in the park. I didn't get what I wanted. I got a lot of good toys, but I didn't get what I wanted. You know, or Lucy in the Charlie Brown Christmas. I never get what I want. What do you want? Real estate. You know, it's not like that. Paul isn't bummed out. He's like, good. Paul's like, thank you. Like, why? Because Paul got it. He realized that if he had had his need met the way he thought it should have been, it could have led to disaster in his life. But when we pray with a priority where we're the center of the universe, we're going to get bummed out at God. We're going to get mad at God. We're going to get frustrated with God because he may not give what we think he should give. But if the priority is God's glory, God's kingdom, God's will, and we submit to that, then we're cool. Because whatever answer he brings will be the best answer to that prayer. That's why the priority of prayer is most important. And what's cool, and this is the cool thing about God, is that if we actually make God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will our heart's desire, look what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 31. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's hard sometimes, though, because when we're faced with a need, and this need is right in front of us, and that need begins to consume us, to say to ourselves and to God, I see the need, but instead of focusing on the need, I'm focusing on your glory, kingdom, and will, that takes a step of faith. It's like Raiders of the Lost Ark, that point where Harrison Ford, the character, has to take a step of faith into this huge cavern and believe that there's going to be something there to catch him. We have to take a step of faith that, Lord, if I seek your face and my heart is your glory, your kingdom, your will, that you're going to take care of me. Instead of worrying and fretting and strangling and just panicking over my needs being met, that to believe that he's my Father. See, it says here that the people that panic are pagans. The pagans are the ones that don't know God. The pagans are the ones that don't. We're not to live like pagans. We are to live as children of the Father. And if we do God's glory, God's kingdom, God's will as our priority in prayer, God will take care of whatever the true need is in our life. It's the priority in prayer. And this week, as we start our week of fasting and prayer, tonight we have prayer at 6:30, tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. Tuesday night, the young adults will be praying at 6. Wednesday night, we're going to have a virtual Facebook Live prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. Thursday night, we're going to gather at prayer at 6:30, Friday at lunchtime. You'll notice that we've put different times throughout the week, and that's because people have different schedules when they work. So for some people, they may be able to make a morning before they start work, so we've got that. For some, they could take a lunch break, we've got that. For some, a nighttime works. For some, we do virtual. And then next Saturday, starting at 10 a.m. until the following Sunday, 10 a.m., 24 hours of fasting and prayer at this church. We're going to gather together, but in all of those prayers, all those prayer sessions, we're going to intentionally pray for God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will. That's going to be hard, because I can tell you what God's will is. In part, he's not willing that any should perish. And so when we pray for an awakening to bring people into the kingdom, that's the heart of God. When we pray God to restore marriages, we pray for God to break addictions, we pray for God to have the name of Jesus exalted over this valley, oh, that's God's glory, God's kingdom, God's will. That's what we're going to pray for. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to pray for needs. We're going to certainly be open to that. Give us this day our daily bread is in there. But we're going to make sure that our priority in each of the prayer sessions is that we're going to worship you and give you glory. We're going to honor you. We're going to pray for whatever will enlarge your kingdom and whatever will let your will be done in us and through us. I'm thankful that the Assemblies of God this year has set as its theme the name of Jesus. And you're going to see a little bit of a clip here, if we can get that up there. Take a look at it.
Five letters, two syllables, can be understood in every language around the world. Jesus. Say it with me. Jesus. That's the focus of this year's Week of Prayer. Come on, I'm going to encourage you as churches, as followers of Christ, turn away from all of the news, turn away from the pandemic talk, turn away from politics, and turn your attention to a five-letter, two-syllable name that can change the direction of your life, Jesus. I'm delighted to be joined by the author of the book, Awesome, and the founder of Every Home for Christ, Dick Eastman. Dick, why is it important to start a year out focusing on Jesus?
Well, you know, what immediately comes to mind to me is a familiar verse of Scripture, Psalm 46:10, and be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. And when I came across the paraphrase of this in the Message Bible, it's very interesting. I think it's a challenge for us these days. It says, step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. And the author of the paraphrase, it was so interesting to me that he wanted to get politics in there because there's so much attention in the church drawn that way. And I think it's time we step out of the traffic and just take a long, hard, loving look at who Jesus really is.
Join us this week as we explore the nature of Jesus.
For those that don't know, Dick Eastman also is the author of the book, No Easy Road, one of the best devotional books on prayer that I have read. We have that in the library if you want to borrow that this week. But each day there's a different emphasis on the name of Jesus, different aspect of Jesus' name. And we're going to integrate that in to each of our prayer services because we want to make sure it's God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will that's the filter through which all of our prayers are offered up. The second P is the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer. If you take a look in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 5, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Notice, when you pray, his assumption is that God's people are going to pray. When you pray, not if, but when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. These would be the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, who would pray these very long prayers and draw attention to themselves, to make themselves the center of the universe. He said, don't do that. They've already got their reward. That's it. That's all they're going to get. No answers to prayer, no nothing. That's all they get. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So in this first section, we're not to pray like the hypocrites. Instead, we're to pray like children of the Father. Then verse 7, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. There was a belief among the pagans that you can manipulate the gods, incantations by certain formulas and certain repetitions. And Jesus said, don't be like them either. You're not manipulating God. That's not how you work. Nope, you're a child of the Father. Don't be like them, verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We're not up there trying to twist God's arm behind his back, trying to get away. We are his children, asking the Father. And then Jesus says, here's how you're supposed to pray. Here's how you should pray. In Luke chapter 11, a parallel passage, the disciples come to Jesus and they've watched him pray and they're like, wow, you really know how to pray. So would you teach us to pray? I mean, John's disciples got taught how to pray by John. Can you teach us how to pray? And so Jesus gives what we call the Lord's Prayer, a prayer, by the way, that Jesus himself never prayed, couldn't pray, because it says, forgive us our sins, and Jesus never sinned. He's giving this prayer to us. And when he gives it to us, although it certainly is worth repeating, and we do so every time we take communion here, it's not just a prayer that we memorize and quote by rote. It's a model. And when you take a look at it, it starts off with our Father in heaven, our Papa in heaven, hallowed be your name. Begins with worship. May your name be held in high honor. We just sang that song about high and exalted. And the train of his robe fills the temple. We begin with worship. And each one of our prayer sessions is going to include worship. In fact, next Saturday when we do this 24-hour harp and bowl, for those that aren't familiar with the term, the harp obviously represents worship, but the bowl is in the New Testament book of Revelation. The bowl was filled with incense, which is the prayers of the saints that rise before the Father. So harp and bowl is praise and prayer. And so over the course of our 24 hours together from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m., we're going to intersperse worship and prayer. Worship and prayer, because that's part of it. Paul said in Philippians 4 that when you bring your requests before God, you bring them with thanksgiving. And so we're going to include worship. Some of the worship will be off the internet. Some of the worship is going to be live, but we're going to seek the Lord together this week. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then those two lines, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a prayer of submission. It's an acknowledgement of the lordship of Christ. It's the acknowledgement, God, you are God, I am not. And so I bring my will under your will, Lord. If there's any area in my life where I'm running things, Lord, I want to submit that to you. And we'll include times of prayers of submission this week to the Lord's will in our life. Give us today our daily bread. And so we're going to pray for requests. Notice, however, though, it's not just give me my daily bread. There is a corporate nature to it. Give us. It's okay to pray for one another, and we're going to do that together. Give us today our daily bread. And then there's confession. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we've forgiven our debtors, those who've sinned against us. So we're going to take time during the course of this week to have seasons of confession before the Lord, where you and the Lord get alone, and you allow the Lord to convict you of sin, whether it be against him or against yourself or against one another, so that there is repentance and forgiveness. And then lead us not into temptation. You know, I've heard people panic when they read that. It makes them feel like, well, God's dragging them into temptation. Oh, please don't. Don't leave me there. Oh, no, please don't. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is that when we face the test, don't let us be overcome by it. We're going to face tests in life. When we do, please don't let us be overcome. Instead, deliver us. It's a prayer of protection. It's a prayer of deliverance. And we're going to do that. We're going to pray for protection and deliverance this week. And then, although it's not included here, we always finish with, thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. And again, it ends the way it starts, with worship. And so we're going to use this as a model prayer for us during the week. We're not just simply going to come in here and sit for an hour and just pray. We're actually going to, just using it as a guide, not as a straitjacket, but as a guide, we're going to take time of worship. We're going to take time of submission. We're going to take time for intercession and requests praying. We're going to take time for confession. We're going to take time for prayers, protection, deliverance, all of it wrapped up in praise to God for his glory and his goodness. The practice of prayer, our second P. Our third P is the partnership in prayer. Partnership in prayer. Partnership. Notice in that Lord's Prayer, our Father, our daily bread, our debts, deliver us. I believe in individual prayer. This morning, I went out to walk and pray. And part of it was not just to walk and pray, it was also to test the roads to make sure that we could have the service today. And I believe in it. Jesus, it says in Luke 5:16, often withdrew to lonely places, prayed. King David got alone with God. Daniel, three times a day, got alone with God. Individual prayer is the foundation of our life in Christ. As we depend on Christ, that prayer keeps us linked together to the Lord. But there is also in Scripture more than just individual prayer, more than just individual worship. It's corporate prayer, corporate worship, community in prayer together. And that's something that the early church had. It's something even in the Old Testament. You had, for example, 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat gets word that these massive armies are coming against him, so numerous beyond the sands of the sea. And he starts shaking in his boots. And his response is to call all the people together to fast and pray. Exactly what we're going to do this week. You know, their enemies were literal. Our enemies are more spiritual, or germs, pandemic. But look what he did. They didn't panic, stay in panic. What they did is they said, okay, we need to seek God. And they all came together to seek the Lord. They prayed together. In the New Testament, look at the 120 in the upper room between the time Jesus left in the ascension and the time of Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. When they arrived, that is, the disciples, they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They all joined together along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. They gathered together. After Peter and John had been arrested by the Sanhedrin and had been put into jail and then released and warned, don't you dare preach in Jesus' name, they came back to the disciples. They told them what had happened. And the disciples, the first thing they did is, verse 24, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They didn't send out a mean tweet. They didn't post some mean Facebook post. They got together and prayed. The hostility of the world around them, their response was not to do anything like that, that our world tends to do, and unfortunately Christians tend to do. What they did is they said, let's go to God. And this is how they start. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. They get who's in charge. They get it's not the matter of who's in the White House or who's on the Supreme Court or who's in Congress. They got it. It isn't about the Sanhedrin. It isn't about these people. It's about God. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? I know that I've talked with people that hear things that are going on in the political world, whether on the national level, the state level, and they start shaking, they start getting anxious, they start becoming so afraid and frightened. I just saw a Facebook post of a friend of mine who said, I'm just so discouraged. I feel like I'm losing my faith. I just feel like things are getting so bad and they're never going to turn around. May I bring you back to this passage. You, O Lord, are sovereign. Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God's in charge. He's authorizing all this. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak the word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I love this. Here's their prayer. Together, united. Their prayer wasn't so much to take out the bad guys. Their prayer was to be empowered to be the good guys. Their prayer was to be salt and light. Their prayer, God, was, oh, we're not going to shut up. We're going to open up even more. Give us boldness through the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of the gospel. And Lord, not only that, would you send signs and wonders, supernatural signs and wonders, to confirm what we're doing comes from you. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke the word of God boldly. Now, if God chooses to shake this place, we do have an engineer coming tomorrow. We're going to check out a couple things. I know we have insurance, but I'm not sure shaking in this building would be a good idea. But hey, if God wants to do that, I'm good. His glory, His kingdom, His will. But here's the thing, though. They came together, and there's something that happens. It seems like, you know, the analogy about a coal, that when you take a coal away from the fire, it starts to dim. But you keep them all together, it seems to stir it up. When we bring the people of God together, something happens. And isn't it interesting that the pandemic pulled us apart? That the pandemic pulled people away from gathering together as the people of God. You know, we can't have church. You can't do this. You can't do that. Let's mask up. Let's stay separate. And yet, here's the body of Christ coming together. This week, we're going to come together. This week, we're going to gather together as the people of God. And I encourage you, I urge you, not just encourage, I urge you to make it a point to take in at least one, if not more than one, of the prayer meetings. Please, I would love at the end of this week to look back and see that the entire body of Christ caught the vision and became part of His prayer force in this area. That we partnered together. And because we've done different times and we've done that virtual prayer meeting, we come together online, that the goal is, and the 24-hour fasting and prayer this weekend, that everybody will get at least an hour of prayer in His presence, if not more. But partnership in prayer has got to be more, in my opinion, than just partnership with one another. It's got to be partnership also with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says this, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Over in Ephesians 6:18, Paul also says, praying in the Spirit. This week, we're going to have ample time to wait on the Lord. We're not going to talk for 30 hours. There's going to also be quiet times of being still and knowing that He's God. Times of waiting on the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to prompt our prayers. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to direct the prayers this week. Yes, we're going to pray for needs. Yes, we're going to pray for, you know, different things that come up. But may God, by His Spirit, bring the body of Christ together and through that body pray prayers through the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit always prays in perfect alignment with the will of God. God's glory, God's kingdom, God's will. We don't know how to pray as we ought. I mean, Paul prayed 3 times. He said for something that he thought was the way to go. And God said, no. I want us to pray in a perfect accordance with the Word of God. Again, we're not going to make it an all-talk prayer meeting this week. We're going to have seasons of waiting on the Lord and then praying as He directs us. We're going to be open to the gifts of the Spirit, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophetic words. We're going to be open to the gifts of healings and the working of miracles and all that God wants to do this week in this place. Because we're not just partnering with one another, we're partnering with the Holy Spirit. Fourth P, passion. Passion in prayer. Let me at the outset say to you, passion is not measured by volume. I've heard people pray, and I think they're convinced God is deaf. They start shouting, like, God can't hear you. Passion isn't measured by the decibel level that comes out of your mouth. If it were, then Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 was not a very passionate woman when she was praying for a child. And yet, here she is before the Lord at the tabernacle, pouring out her heart to God passionately, and no volume, just the moving of the mouth. So much so that Eli, the high priest, thought, she's drunk. I can't believe she came to the service drunk. Oh my, 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 my. And he starts wailing on her. And she goes, I'm not drunk. I'm just in pain. There was a passion about her. Passion's not measured by how much hype you can get, how high you can jump, how many goosebumps you can get. You can stick your finger in an electric socket and get some goosebumps, I can tell you that. That's not what we're talking about. Passion, however, is the drive, the devotion, the engagement of the emotion, soul, and mind. The totality of the person's heart invested. The Spirit groaning within us. In Colossians 4:2, Paul said, devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer for Paul wasn't an afterthought. As I said, it wasn't 15 seconds grace before an hour's meal. It was this, I get it. I can't survive without him. I can't do anything apart from him. It is a devotion that says, God, I seek you. And isn't that what the early church did? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, is what Luke says in Acts 2:42. And so that's why I'm praying this week that as we come together, you will intentionally and purposefully say, Lord, I am going to devote this time in prayer. I'm going to make it a point to be there. I'm going to make it a point to seek your face. Lord, I want the totality of my being. Now, for some of you, that may be a little harder than others because some of you feel, you know, squirrel, you know, your mind moves. I get that. Some people have that trouble at times focusing. I just want to encourage you, be here, and if I can get you praying devoted for 2 seconds at a pop, then that's 2 seconds at a pop. If the squirrel comes, then you come back, it's okay. You know what I'm saying? Please don't compare yourself to non-squirrel people. We compete. We, you know, well, I can't pray like that person. Well, why did you have to? You know, and by the way, don't get weird on me. Unless you talk to me in King James language, don't talk to God in King James language. God, I thank thee that thou art. Now, if you do that to me and that's the way you normally talk, fine. But don't get weird. Just be normal with God. You're talking to your Father in heaven who loves you. You're pouring out your heart to him. You know, if I come home, you know, I got two very active dogs when I come home, Oreo and Winston. If you've ever seen Santa Claus 2, there's a reindeer in it called Chet. Winston is Chet. He walks like Chet. He acts like Chet. He comes up to you. He's just so funny. But we come in, these dogs, it's like they haven't seen me in forever. Like, oh, he's home. You know, they're just so excited. They're passionate. They're just so excited that we came home. Would it be that we could be so excited with God? I can't believe I get to come into your presence. For some people, it's like, oh, God, we're going to pray for 24 hours? Oh. Charlie Brown. This is going to kill me. No. I want to stretch your faith and challenge you to have breakthrough prayers this week. To step into a dimension of praying where you realize afterwards, I cannot not pray. I've got to be in God's presence. May God do that this week. Because that's the sustaining prayer we're going to need, that passionate prayer, to bring us to this last point, the final P today, and that's persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. I mentioned a few weeks ago that I heard a preacher say that in Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and you shall receive. See, it doesn't say ask twice, but as our Greek professor told us in college, that word ask actually is a present imperative, which means ask and keep on asking. Our preacher was incorrect that day. Jesus said in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 17, it may be Luke 17, he said, he told them a parable as to why they should pray and not give up. Now, when we pray persistently, it's not because God is just, no, 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 and we're like a spoiled brat not able to accept no. That's not why we're doing it. It's not as if God is on vacation. This isn't like the prophets of Baal where Elijah starts teasing them, saying, hey, maybe your God's on vacation. No, God doesn't do that. Why does he call us to persistence in prayer? Perhaps part of it is because he wants to see how hungry we really are, how passionate. Maybe he wants to develop within us that passion so we're hungry for it. Maybe it's just that God's orchestrating things behind the scenes and it just takes time for that prayer to accomplish its purpose, and we're just supposed to be faithful in prayer. Sometimes the resistance comes because we're facing an enemy who certainly doesn't want God's awakening to come to this valley. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. When I was a kid, and I've mentioned this before, when I was a teenager, it was not uncommon for us as teenagers to spend hours at the altar. Hours. Man, you can get somebody 5 minutes at the altar, it's a revival. But back then, it was hours. And in fact, just a month ago, Giselle and I had a chance to go up to her family reunion in Rochester, and I visited a pastor friend of mine. He and I had been in the youth group together, so he's been a friend of mine for 45 years. And we were talking about those days. He said, "Do you remember those?" He said, "Those days in that youth group where God's passionate hunger, we just wanted God. We were persistent in seeking after God. We stayed long after adults had given up. We were that hungry for God." And God did something in our youth group because so many of us went into ministry or married pastors or served as missionary. We're still serving Jesus now, 45 years later, because of God's work, that persistent praying. But we used to have a term back then. It was called praying through. Some of you are old enough to remember that term. Some of you are young in the faith and you don't know that term. But praying through meant you prayed until something happened. You just didn't quit. You just kept seeking God. It wasn't like, "Well, I prayed 5 minutes. Nothing's going to happen. Okay, move on." If you knew what God's heart was, you laid hold of that. We called it laying hold of the horns of the altar. You just prayed until you prayed through. You look in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel has to pray through. He gets this vision from God. He doesn't know what it means, so he starts praying. And he prays 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, 5 day, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, all the way up to 21 days of praying. And on the 24th day, the answer came. An angel said to him, "Hey, look, I was sent on the first day. The problem is that I ran into a problem with the prince of Persia." And he wasn't talking about an earthly prince. He was talking about a demonic overlord over the kingdom of Persia that knew if that interpretation came to Daniel, it would seal the doom of the Persian Empire. And he didn't want it to happen. And so he hindered it. I know that Jesus Christ has gained the victory over the enemy. I know that Jesus and the devil are not equal. It's not dualism here. God created the devil. So the devil has to be in submission. But I do know this. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that because his time is short, he goes to make war against the saints. I know based upon scripture, based upon what missionaries tell me. Missionaries will tell me that when they go into a new area that's never been opened up, they face demonic resistance. They can feel it as they step into it. And they know that when the word is preached and prayer is offered up, they've seen it break and the glory of God begins to pour out in an area. I believe in part that's what we've faced in this valley, this region, is a demonic resistance. Now, I know Jesus has already conquered and won the victory, but it is the church that God calls to its knees in prayer for his victory to be manifested in our area. And that's what we're going to pray for and believe for. Because we're engaged in a battle. So many people want to make it about Republican versus Democrat, conservative versus liberal. It's not political. It's not economic. It's not racial. It's not educational. It manifests in those dimensions, but that's not where the battle lies. And if the church would realize this and go back to Ephesians 6, where Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where the wrestling takes place. Now, the good news is we have the armor of God. The good news is that Jesus triumphed over the principalities and powers, triumphing over them through the cross. We thank God that Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. He's destroyed the devil, him who has the power to hold us in fear. We get that. But we are called to wrestle in prayer. That's what Epaphras, one of the folks from Colossae, did. He was the pastor of the church there. And Paul writes to him in Colossians 4:12. "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured." The enemy doesn't want you to grow up in Christ. If you don't know Jesus, he doesn't want you to know Christ. He tries to steal the word out of your heart. He tries to blind the minds of unbelievers, is what the word says. But once you come to know Christ, he doesn't go, "Okay, I guess I'm done." He harasses. He tries to oppress. He tries to deceive. But the good news is in Jesus Christ, we have the victory. The good news is we have the armor of God. The good news is we have the power of God to stand. But God calls us not just simply to kick back and, you know, like kick back with a little, virgin daiquiri. just kind of floating around on the sea of grace. He calls the church to battle. But not battling in our own strength, not battling in our own power, but battling on our knees in prayer. It's what Daniel did. It's what Paul did. It's what Jesus did. It's what we're called to do. And the best example I've seen of this is by a lay preacher from the late 19th century, early 20th century, by the name of S.D. Gordon. Listen to this quote. Prayer is man giving God a footing on the contested territory of this earth. The man in full touch of purpose with God, praying, insistently praying, that man is God's footing on the enemy's soil. The man wholly given over to God gives him a new sub-headquarters on the battlefield from which to work out. And the Holy Spirit within that man on the new spot will insist on the enemy's retreat in Jesus the victor's name. That is what I'm praying for this week in this region. That Christ the victor's name will be lifted up this week, Calvary Assembly. And that we will insist on the enemy's retreat in Jesus the victor's name. That God will peel back the darkness that has been over this area. That God will peel back the bondage that has been over this area. And God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will be done in this region. And that we'll begin to see the first glimpses of God's awakening coming to this valley, to this region. Over the next 8 days, we will pray more in the short period of time. We will pray more together than at any other time in the history of this church in such a short period of time. Potentially somewhere around 29, 30 hours of prayer this week. Now, in my pastorate, we've never done it that long in such a short period of time. And I dare say it probably wasn't done before I got here either. It is time for the saints of God to rise in faith and to fall on their knees in prayer, to believe for what God wants to do in this area, in this region. But it's going to require persistence. This is not just a little, okay, I prayed, I'm done. This is, Lord, I won't let go until I see your work because I know your will for this area. I know your desire. I can taste it, Lord. I can see it. I can believe it and hear it. I know it, Lord, that you want to rescue people that are lost in our community and bring them into the kingdom of God. You want to take people under the dominion of Satan and bring them under the dominion of your dear son. You want to take them out of darkness and bring them into light. You want to take them out of bondage and bring them into liberty, liberation, victory. I can, in the spirit, you can see the victory that God wants to bring. You can see marriages that are on the brinks, God restoring. You can see people that are in bondage to all kinds of addictions set free. You can see people whose bodies are racked with disease and pain and brokenness being restored and healed. Can see what God wants to do. So what are we going to do to get there? It's about prayer. It's about a priority in prayer, God's glory, God's kingdom, God's will. It's got to be. Start there. It's the practice of prayer, the pattern that the Lord has given us that we're going to include. Partnering with one another and partnering with Him, passionately praying, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever it takes this week, use me in prayer, Lord. Use the body of Christ. I'm available. And Lord, I want to pray through in faith. All of this done through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I got to tell you, I've done prayer weeks, prayer 3 weeks. We've done these things for, I think, every year I've been here. I have never felt such an urgency as I do now for this next week. And it's going to culminate with the dedication of the prayer room to the Lord. Prayer furnace here at Calvary Assembly. Let's pray. And so it begins, O Lord. The mobilization of the people of God here in the sanctuary and watching online, enlisted in the service of the King to to become prayer warriors this week. Not prayer spectators. Prayer warriors. Lord, your glory, your kingdom, your will. May it be the filter and the covering over every prayer that gets offered up this week. Because it is your will that none perish, but that all come to a knowledge of the truth. It is your will that the word of God go forth with boldness, confirmed with signs and wonders following. It is your will to restore, to deliver, to save. Lord, we intentionally will purpose ourselves to worship, to submit, to confess, to intercede, to seek you for protection and deliverance. Lord, to partner with one another, to be intentional about partnering with one another and with the Holy Spirit, that this week we would be vessels through whom the Holy Spirit would offer up prayers and groanings through us in perfect alignment with the will of God. I pray, Lord, that you would burn passionately within us the absolute dependency that we have upon you, that the needs would bring us to our knees. And that, Lord, we would not give up, we would not give in, but that we would persistently pray until we have finished what you've called us to do. That this church and churches all over this valley would become headquarters, sub-headquarters from which and through which your Spirit can work out, insisting on victory in Jesus' name. That the resistance that has been here for centuries would finally and forever break, and that the heavens would be opened over this valley, the glory of God poured out, and the name of Jesus held in high honor. In all that you want to do in that awakening, Lord, that we would witness. Stir the hearts of the people, Lord. Stir the hearts of the people that we come together in prayer. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said amen. The elders fell down and worshiped. And the body of Christ here and online said amen. Go in the grace of our God.